Peace be unto you from God the Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In many people's estimation, it probably would be considered a fairly storied career. A position with the FBI, fighting crime and corruption and fraud. An airline pilot with Pan Am. Doctor, a physician, and an attorney for the state's attorney's office of Louisiana. Heck, I can barely become a pastor. This guy did all these things. And with the exception of probably the 5 years he spent in jail in France, Frank Abagnale Jr. is a pretty amazing guy. It may ring a bell with some of you because they made a movie about Frank. Catch me if you can. So Frank is a runaway teenager who finds out that he's got a skill set that allows him to do things that other people can't do. Not that he actually ever did a lot of this stuff, but he convinced people that he had. He started out as a high school dropout, basically, hitching rides with Pan Am, because he had created an image of himself as a pilot. And not that he ever flew a plane, because he didn't know how to do that, but he had the uniform, he had the ID, he made himself checks, paychecks, from Pan Am that he would cash on a regular basis to be able to live out his lifestyle. And he would fly all over the world because, you know, when you work for the airlines, you get to fly free. And when he got tired of that, he became a medical doctor. He even saw patients. But the best part, I thought, was when he got a job with the state's attorney general in Louisiana, because he had crafted a diploma from Harvard Law School. But not only had he crafted a diploma, but at the age of 19, he successfully passed the Louisiana bar exam. That he did not cheat. That he actually did. And then, eventually, he got caught. He moved to Europe to be able to escape the FBI because they were getting pretty close, and finally the French authorities were able to capture him, and he spent 5 years in a French prison until the FBI agent who had been trying to track him down convinced Frank that if he came home with him, he would be able to actually do work for the FBI. And he began a career then being able to combat fraud through the FBI and through his personal business that he created. Kind of like that story you always see in the movies where you're trying to make a choice and you got the devil on one shoulder and you got the angel on the other shoulder, whispering, trying to urge you to make a choice. And for Frank, these choices were simple in terms of he had these great skills to be able to use, but they were complex from the standpoint of whether he was going to use it to serve himself or to serve other people. And today's second lesson, it is the closing fare thee well to Paul. He's nearing the end of his life. He's fought the good fight. He's run the good race. He's about to hang up his Bible and cross, I guess, and hand things over to Timothy. The thing that's really important to remember is there's a lot of Frank Abagnale Jr. in Paul, or vice versa. This is the guy, after all, who was the destroyer of Christianity. As a Pharisee, and when his name was Saul, he set out to destroy everything that had anything to do with Christianity until his conversion on that road to Damascus, where Jesus came to talk to him and got him to change his mind and decided, instead of being the pursuer of Christians or the destroyer of Christians, he was going to rather pursue people into Christianity. As I thought about this, I think we shortchange Paul a little bit. Because we make this big deal about the conversion that took place, and it was a big deal. I don't mean to downplay that, because it really was a miraculous story that took place. But what he was doing as a Pharisee, as a member of that Jewish religious community, in terms of destroying Christianity, wasn't necessarily a bad thing. He was living out his faith. He was such a firm believer in what God had placed before him as a member of the Pharisaic community within Judaism that he believed deep down in his soul that he needed to snuff out this group that was really kind of sitting at the edges of Judaism, tearing it down and making it something that it truly wasn't. And so, from the very beginning of his life to the end of his life, Paul lived a life of faithfulness to God. He just didn't understand that that faithfulness as a Pharisee wasn't exactly what God necessarily had in mind. In today's gospel lesson, we have the Pharisee, who's the bad guy in the story, and the tax collector, who's the good guy in the story. Now, that immediately is turned backwards, because anybody from ancient Israel is going to listen to a story is going to look at the Pharisee and say the Pharisee is the good guy and the tax collector is the bad guy. And yet it is their attitude and their relationship with God that reverses those roles, because it ends up being that the tax collector understands exactly where he's fallen short, understands how he's destroyed that relationship he has with God, understands that he hasn't lived up to what God has expected of him, while the Pharisee thinks, well, there's nothing else I can do. I've got this one pretty well nailed down. And as I looked at those lessons, I was struck by the fact that it might not even be two different people we're talking about here. That within the story that Jesus tells of that tax collector and of that Pharisee, that could be the story of us. I was at the bishop's convocation on Tuesday. We're sitting around a table, and one of the gentlemen sitting next to me is a Lutheran pastor who serves as a hospice chaplain. And we were talking about the curious things that people will say when you're standing at the door and they're leaving church on Sunday. And the one thing he said that bothers him more than anything else was the phrase, "That was a good sermon, Pastor. They needed to hear that." And there, in that one brief statement, lies the problem between the Pharisee and the tax collector. And that Pharisee and that tax collector might as well be the devil and the angel on our shoulders. Because as soon as we sit and we listen to a sermon that's going on and we begin to think about how those people need to hear those words because those people need to straighten themselves out, then we got that Pharisee standing there going, "Yes, sir, God, I'm everything you want me to be. I do all those good things, and I'm so glad I'm here to hear and listen to what those people need to hear." And then the tax collector pops up on our shoulder and whispers in our ear, "Are you really listening?" The tax collector is the good guy of the parable, because he's the one who understands that the relationship he has with God is one that he doesn't have everything all sewn up. That he still needs to have his life shaped and based on the fact that his reliance on God is something that is critical for his existence. The Pharisee, while he does all the right things, has kind of missed that point. Because somewhere along the line, the Pharisee began to think that when he does all the things exactly the way he's supposed to, that all those other people haven't got it quite right. And the relationship that he has built with God then is predicated not on what God gives to the Pharisee, but rather what the Pharisee can give to God. As if God needs anything that we can offer. So as we go through our lives, we go through it with the angel and the devil, the Pharisee and the tax collector, whispering those things in our ears in terms of defining what our relationship with God is to be all about. And yet, for each of us, that definitive moment within the relationship is when we come to that understanding and we hold to that understanding that we are nothing without God. Whether we do good or whether we do evil, it is the relationship with God that leads us and guides us only if we allow God to be the one who shows us the way. When we hear those words that God offers to us and we begin to understand those words as principles for guidance within our lives that we need to hear, then we begin to approach that relationship with the humility of the tax collector. Understanding that no matter who we are, no matter what we do, no matter what our standing might be within life, we are nothing. Nothing at all without God. And what we do and what we offer and how we live is based solely on the thanks we offer God for those blessings placed within our lives. We live our lives in gratitude. We live our lives in thanks. We live our lives with the humble